Tonight I want to talk about the spiritual side and the natural side of things. And we'll see where it goes, but you know, we like to major on the spiritual side because, hey, getting saved means you have access to it. Without being saved, you really don't have access to the spiritual side of things. So we want to make sure we major on the spiritual stuff. It's the thing that the world can't give you. It's the thing that people, you know, in the natural can't give you. It's the thing we grew up without. So we like to major on the spiritual side of stuff. It delights us. And really, the spiritual side within causes the natural life to be right. Without the spiritual life being right, there's really no great natural life anyway. You can give how-to tips and you can give steps to this and, you know, approach and strategy for life and living and money and health and relationships, but really the spiritual side of things must begin first. But there's still a natural side of things. So we don't want to be overly spiritual where we never apply it properly to natural life. So let's just kind of talk about a few of these and see how the spiritual life and the natural life kind of coexist or intersect. And we'll see how far it goes with that. But anyway, let's start with Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul said this to the church at Philippi. He said, "I pray." Now, Paul's our great Christian example. He's like the most thorough Christian example we have in the Bible. He showed how a person who follows Jesus can be, can think, can live. He said this. Verse 14, he said, "I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call or high calling of God in Christ Jesus." There must be in all of us an upward high calling pressing, meaning we're serious about the call of the Lord. We're serious about God's will. We're serious about us pleasing the Lord in our passions, pursuits, plans, strategies, lifestyle, endeavors, search for knowledge. It's all about the goal of the... I press toward the goal for the prize. How many of you want the prize? Has anybody ever won a prize? You know how it delights people to win a prize. Every time we do a drawing here, every time there's a gift giveaway at the picnic or in church, everybody likes to win the prize. And you don't have to do anything hardly for any of those. Even if it's a competition sometimes, it's a simple one. Well, this is a spiritual one. And so we want to press toward the things of God so that we get the prize in the end. Isn't that cool? He said, "I press." Are you pressing toward the upward call? All right. Then he said, verse 15, "Therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. Nevertheless, to the degree we've already attained, let us walk by the same rule, be of the same mind." Then he says, "Brethren, join in following my example." Now he's going to tell you, go ahead and start pressing toward the mark like me. "And note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." You need Christians in your life that are the pattern for you. So we follow Paul, we follow other Christians who are following Paul, of course, who's following Jesus. So we're all following Jesus, but we're also following Christians that show us the pattern. Verse 18, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end..." So there are enemies of the cross, you know. Some are subtle enemies of the cross. Some are overt enemies of the cross. Some speak blatantly against the Lord and the church and Christianity. Others are very subtly dismissive, but they're still enemies. Subtly... unconcerned, just kind of pulled back to the point of, you know, do whatever you want. And what that does is it feeds people doubts and negativity and lackluster. And so beware of the enemies of the cross. You can be an enemy actively or passively, I think. Verse 19, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Does your Bible say God is their belly? What does that mean? Why do you have to bring the belly in? Whose God is their belly? Well, some people, you could probably say it has to do with the flesh, who just simply are fleshy, carnal, could care less about spiritual things. Their God is their belly, meaning they're ruled by their senses, ruled by their flesh. All they really care about is their next meal. Whose God is their belly? You could also turn back to chapter 2 of this chapter. Philippians 3 verse 2 says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. What's he saying there? I think the King James says the concision. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. These are the Judaizers who were harping on circumcision of the flesh, you know, concerned about flesh things. Then he says, verse 3, we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So here he's talking about those who walk in the Spirit don't have confidence in their flesh. And so, you know, this is needs to be applied to your life in whatever way you can. It can apply to your eating and drinking. It can apply to how much emphasis and honor you give or applause you give to the way you eat. It could come into the way that you work out. Sometimes people who are, you know, working out a lot, they have to not put confidence in how great a shape they're in. You got to put your confidence in God. You better hook up with the truth of God's word to walk in divine health. And it can be startling to some. It can be startling to some. And you never know. Just because you're in shape doesn't mean anything, really. We've heard lots of stories. I mean, it's better than being out of shape. But you got to not put confidence in there. Do what's right, but don't put your confidence in those things. Put your confidence in the Lord. I mean, you could be the best vitamin taker in the whole wide world, but don't put your confidence in your vitamin taking. You're doing that because you feel your conscience says do this, but don't put your confidence in that. So, verse 3, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And so here he's really kind of referring to don't put your spiritual eggs in a natural basket. Don't think that your natural stuff is spiritual life necessarily, okay? Especially trying to do religious things to be right with God. That's the basis of the chapter. So let's skip back down to verse 19. It says, whose end is destruction, these enemies, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Meaning the things that they're promoting and taking glory in are really shameful. Who set their mind on earthly things. So this is where you start wondering, what does that mean? Set their mind. Because those listening right now are probably not evil workers and probably not enemies of the cross. Enemies of the cross set their mind on earthly things. What that does for me is remind me, wait a second, I can't be like them. I can't set my mind on earthly things and get caught up in the rat race of the world. I can't be stuck in this train of thought, letting earthly things move me. Letting earthly things give me too much joy. Letting earthly things give me too much sadness. We can't be like that. Or letting earthly things cause me anxiety. I can't be like that. That is our fight of faith. Our fight of faith is to remain spiritual and not let our mind go earthly. This is really the only way that Christians can never be moved. Never moved by circumstance. Never too far on one side of happiness because of natural things. Never too low on the other side from natural things. Why? Verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven. Sit there for about 7 minutes and think about that. Our citizenship is in heaven. Don't be so stuck to the earth. Don't be an earth lover. Our citizenship is in heaven. It's all over at some point. Everybody has to die. Every single person has to die. It's appointed to men to die once. And then after that, the judgment seat. After that, the judgment. Death's coming for everybody. Let's not be too tied to this world and certainly not afraid of death. Who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you have any sense of being afraid of death or being tied to this world too much, you will be in bondage. Even as a wonderful Christian, you will be in bondage. And that ain't right. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, that's the attitude you're supposed to have. I'm sure most of you do during this time. This is this season of having to be disconnected from people should cause a longing in everybody, should cause a longing for everybody. I miss my people, don't you? We miss our brethren. If worldly people can miss each other, certainly the church should be missing each other. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Stand fast in the Lord. Then he says some personal things. I implore Yodia and implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. And that's why we're shouting every time we come to church. That's why you shout even when it doesn't look all that happy. You shout when it rains. You shout when it's dry. Shout when it's dusty outside, looks like the Middle East. And you shout when the asphalt down. And it looks like a gospel resort. That's what I've told people. I said, outside it's been looking like the Middle East, like we're in Jerusalem or somewhere. But it's about to look like a resort. All it takes is a little concrete, look like a few plants and some concrete, and you got yourself a resort. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice, unless things are going bad, and then you don't have to rejoice, and then you can get kind of sad, and you can kind of... Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. So we got to keep a smile on our face, be happy through the times, and spread the love of God. Let your gentleness be known to all men. Let your gentleness... Christians are supposed to be gentle. They can be firm, but got to be gentle. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. He's with you. He's right there. So just be gentle to everybody. Be anxious for nothing. This scripture has found out many a sinner. The command says be anxious for nothing. And this is where Christians have to be real honest that we don't want to disobey this one. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I'm not hearing any horn honking out there in the parking lot. Oh, there's nobody in the parking lot yet. I don't know if I'm hearing any amens in your houses, but don't be anxious for anything. You got to be honest with yourself because anxiety can be hidden very well. It really can. But it can't be hidden from yourself. You know if you're anxious or nothing. I mean, you anxious. You know if you're anxious or not, so be honest with yourself so that you're not anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but what you're supposed to do is in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. So if you have anxiety, just make a request and be done with it. If you have anxiety, make your request and then with thanksgiving be done with it. So with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, go ahead and make your request and be done with it. All right? That's how you handle anxiety. Prayer and thanksgiving replaces anxiety. And if your prayer and thanksgiving has not replaced your anxiety, you didn't do it right. It's like that picture I saw of a pickup truck with a pickup truck pulling a trailer and a boat. And he goes down the boat ramp, and there's a picture of him going front forward with his truck into the water. His truck's halfway into the water, and the caption says, "No, you're not doing that right." If your prayer and supplication has not replaced your anxiety, you're not doing it right. And usually what you're not doing right is thanking God. You're not going far enough. You're praying and worrying out loud, but you're not thanking God along with it. And so your heart never gets to change. You know, when you pray, you're supposed to communicate with God, and then once you release a problem or make a request, it's supposed to change on the inside. The tune's supposed to change. You're supposed to replace it with a thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, oh, okay, now it's gone from me, and I've made my request to God. And that's where people's faith seems to fail so many times. They're just worrying perpetually. Every day they're in more anxiety, praying and praying. Well, I've been praying a lot. It looks like you've been worrying a lot. Isn't that the feeling? I've been praying a lot. Well, maybe you've just been worrying a lot. Yes? No? You know, some people have, you know, tried to raise the flag that I'm a prayer. I just feel a burden to pray. I have a burden to pray. But they're never happy. They never seem to actually do it. They never seem to stop. They never seem to get the victory. They never can smile. They can't laugh at a joke. They can't be happy. They can't even eat a meal without trying to be spiritual, you know? I just heard a story from a friend of mine. He said there was a person like this, which we've probably all known some of these, who, you know, every time you saw her coming, you know, you kind of got away from her because she always had a burden that she wanted to share with you. And, you know, one time at a meal, they're sitting there at the table and they're about to eat. And she's like, "I just feel like we ought to pray. We all ought to pray." And Brother Horton's mom said, "Well, why don't you go on upstairs? We got a room up there. You can go pray up there." It's good to be a prayer and good to be, but you need to keep it in check and also have a time of delight and a time of rejoicing and a time of, "Hey, I finally got the victory here." And so we want to have burdens to pray, but you also can't carry that around with you all the time, or you won't be a real refreshed Christian, because you're supposed to get to the thanksgiving part and you're supposed to get to the verse 7 part. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The real prayers are happy. I assure you, the real prayers are happy and peaceful. And you take a look at even in our church, the real prayers are happy and peaceful. I mean, you can't stop Karen from laughing. And others, the people that come to the prayer meetings, they just are the happiest people. If you're not happy, come to a prayer meeting. Amen. That's the nature of real spiritual life, people that are doing it right. "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds." Guard. The peace will guard. If you've done this right, the peace of God will guard you from bad news. I said the peace of God will guard you from bad news. Will guard your hearts and minds. And if you don't have peace, you haven't done this right. This is like one of the biggest parts of being a Christian, is we get access to God that actually changes life. Changes us, causes us to be victors instead of failures. Verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble or honorable, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Meditate would be to think on. Meditate would be to, you know, keep close to you. Meditate would be to mutter, to murmur about it, to talk to yourself about it. How many of you talk to yourself? You all do it. You talk to yourselves. You do. You talk to yourselves. You win arguments by yourself. You get in your car after a conversation and you start going through and you actually win the argument that you just lost. It's easy to win an argument after it's over, man. It really is. But you talk to yourself, and all we're saying is use some spiritual juice in there. When you meditate, meditate on the right stuff and talk to yourself about it. Get that internal conversation going the right way. Brother Marty says, you know, it's like a record. You know what a record is. Or a CD. A CD spins. But the CD spins, the record spins, and it's getting read a certain direction. And sometimes people's record, CD player, is just going the wrong direction. And it's just rehearsing the bad stuff and thinking on the wrong things and thinking on the ugly things and thinking on the evil things and thinking on the complaints and thinking on the murmurs and thinking on the past history and thinking on the bad stuff. And you got to reverse that. You got to stop it. And decide to go the right direction of your thought life. And that's what he's saying. Let's read this backwards. Meditate on these things. What things? Things that are praiseworthy. If there's any virtue, think on that. If there's any good report, think on that. If there's anything lovely, think on that. If there's anything pure, think on that. If there's anything just or noble, or righteous, think on that. If there's anything noble, think on that. If there's anything true, think on that. This means that, you know, you can't think on the nightly news. You can't think on worldly news. You just can't think on it. He says, he gives you this list of things to think on. This is our things to think on. Things that make you go, No, things that make you go, ah! Things to think on are right here. This is things to think on. And I would say they need to fit every one of these categories. They got to be true and lovely and righteous and noble and good report. So they got to be true and good report. So you can't even think on a true bad report. And this is really where this is where the rubber meets the road. This is the fight right here. This is where your faith has to do something different than if you didn't have faith. When bad stuff happens, when bad news comes, when you get a glimpse of a bad report or an unlovely thing, what do you do? How long do you think on it? When do you stop watching the 10 o'clock news? I mean, the 10 o'clock news has a hard... They might find two good things every year to talk about. And I'm just guessing, you know, it's probably a little bit more, but I don't watch it, so I don't know. The problem is good news isn't as fun to share. I mean, we know the good news is fun to share, but to many people, good news isn't as gritty. It's not as pulpy. It's the truth. That's why people love gossip. You hear some good news, it's like, praise the Lord. You hear some gossip, it's like, what happened? Tell me more. Can you tell me more? That's the carnal, fallen nature of man that just loves to grovel in misery. You know, misery loves company is the saying. Well, it's absolutely the fallen nature truth. Misery loves to grovel in itself. And if it can have some friends, it's going to have some friends. So, are you getting a little attitude about bad stuff? there's enough bad news out there, but if you'll think on the good stuff, you'll be a better, happier person. And actually, your faith will be stronger, and then you can actually make change in your life by connecting to God properly. If you don't think on the right stuff, your faith will kind of leak out. Really, if you think on bad stuff, and if you're filled with bad report and unlovely things and murmurs and complaints, your faith will just leak out. You'll have a memory of faith. You'll have a memory of what I'm supposed to believe, a memory of Scripture, but it won't be in your heart because you have choked it. And this is where the cares of this world will choke the word that was sown in your heart. See how all this spiritual truth, all this spiritual truth is trying to get down to real natural, practical living. And there's nothing more natural and practical than what you sit there thinking on. So when we want to give natural, practical advice, it's not how to load a dishwasher, how many flowers to buy your spouse. You know, that's not what you need. What you need is to get the spiritual stuff to get so big in you that it affects your natural life. And there's nothing, square one is what you think on. For natural life, square one is what you think on. Square one is how you act in the house. Square one is how you treat your kids. Square one is how you treat your business dealings. Square one is how you treat your spouse. Square one is what you think on when you see the news. Square one. Square one is how you think about money. How often you think about money. How worried you are about money. Square one is what you think on. Verse 9. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. Paul's pretty courageous here, isn't he? Now, this is why it just seems like Paul is a pretty, pretty mature Christian. To say, hey, y'all saw me, just do what I've been doing. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus just lived it out before God and people and said, now you do it. Follow in my shoes. Paul saying the same thing. Hey, the things that you saw and learned and received from me, just do that and you'll have a good life. Can you say that? Isn't that your goal? Listen, that needs to be your goal. That's part of this upward call in Christ. This is what you press toward. You press toward being the type of a Christian that can turn around and say, y'all just do what I'm doing. Y'all just do what I'm doing. Just think like me and do what I'm doing. Everybody okay with that? Don't peel out in the parking lot, but everything else, do what I'm doing. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. How does he know? How does he know that God will be with him if they do it? You know, no, listen, let's not, this is where you, people make up spiritual stuff. They make up spiritual stuff and kind of, it's just like a false veil of security. He says, if you'll do what you learned and received and heard and saw in me, then the God of peace will be with you. So there's a lifestyle of being a Christian that will allow God to be with you. I mean, like his presence, like you'll know it. There's some ingredients that will cause the God of peace to be with you. We know that in theoretical truth, he's with us, right? He is with us, and at any time you can turn to him. But if you want to be able to say that God of peace is with me, you got to do some stuff. You got to think on right things, not think on wrong things. You got to be thankful. You got to be praising God. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need. He's kind of going to talk about his ministry needs here, that they took care of him, thought about him. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. So we don't go around being needy, ministers especially, but nobody else would be like that. You don't go around being needy, trying to express all you need to everybody. That's not a great trait. So that's what he's saying. He said, I'm not talking about me being in regard to need. I've learned whatever state I'm in to be content. Whatever condition your life is in right now, are you content? Whether you have primo coffee or just regular old coffee, are you content? Whether you have the best thing or the not so best thing or no thing, or are you content? Are you okay? I mean, as long as you got clothes and food, and I think everybody's pretty clothed and pretty fed. And I know not everybody, and that's why we help. That's why there's a call to help those in need. If you know somebody in need, help them. It doesn't mean we have to organize some huge organization to go help. Huge organization to help humanity takes a lot of funds, but everybody doing their Christian part can help whomever you know is in need. I learned in whatever state I am to be content. So even though you haven't got the answer or the miracle or the change of your life, or even though you haven't got married, even though you haven't, you know, had a baby, even though you hadn't got the best job, even though you hadn't graduated yet, even though you hadn't got out of mom and dad's house, you're going to have to be content. Think of how many teenagers sit there feeling discontent because they're not out of the house. Listen, Mr. and Mrs. Teenager, this is very important for you to understand. The goal of your life is to be prepared to leave the house, not to leave the house. There will come a day when you leave the house, and that will be necessary. But the goal is not to get away from mom and dad. The goal is to be prepared for the day that you have purpose in your life and you leave. Until then, you must be content. You must be content with mom and dad. See, what teenagers are feeling is that they've become an adult in their own soul, in their own psyche. Once you've gone through adolescence, you became an adult inside in your psyche. Now you're developing it, but you feel like you are an adult. You feel like you know as much as mom and dad. You feel like, and that's why so many teenagers butt heads. They want to be on their own, and they will be. But until you are, you need to be content. And you need to be content to obey mom and dad. And you need to be respectful and honorable. That's what a teenager is supposed to be doing and for their teen years. So whatever state you're, whatever condition you're in, be content. I'll read this quote. I've got it in my Bible, and it always blesses me every time I read it, and that's why I read it to the church more than once. You've heard me say this, but this is about John Wesley. Now, John Wesley was a great preacher, a great man of God, who actually ended up starting the Methodist denomination, didn't even really know it, because he was just leading Christians in the way that they should go. But he had a method, and so then they said, well, this guy, you know, his people have these methods to live, and it had to do with their order of business every day. To get up at 4 a.m. or 6 a.m. or something like that, and then have prayer time, and so they had a method to their spiritual life. So they call him Methodist. Well, anyway, John Wesley, it was known that he traveled in his ministry 226,000 miles, mostly on horseback. 12 to 13 miles a day. 46,000 times a year. For 50 years he preached. One year he walked over 1,000 miles preaching everywhere. Okay, this is what it says about John Wesley. He was always cheerful. This is the quote about him. He was always cheerful no matter what he faced, whether it was the lame horses or fighting the weather, battling to get to the next town, walking thousands of miles. John Wesley said this. He said, "By the grace of God, I never fret. I repine at nothing. I am discontented with nothing." We could try that in America with just eating food. Well, this isn't fried hard enough. It just fries too greasy. Well, I'll give you a natural tip. The things that are hardest when fried have the most grease in them. It's not the things that look the greasiest. It's the ones that's been fried longest. Okay, I just threw that out there in case you needed a little wisdom. And don't be trying to dab my pizza grease off. That's why I got that thing. He said, "I am discontented with nothing. I see God sitting on his throne, ruling all things well." We're with him. We're with God. We're there. We're on the throne with him. We're seated with him in heavenly places. We can be happy. We can chill out. We can be good and happy. We can be good and happy. We can be good and happy. We can all be good and happy, regardless of what the national leaders and state leaders and local leaders, we can be happy, we can be happy. Beat that into your head. I see God sitting on his throne, ruling all things well. When he was 77, he wrote this. He said, "I do not remember to have felt lowness of spirits for one quarter of an hour since the day I was born." I love that. If he can do it, let's follow him. He'd be saying, "Do if you do what I do, you'd be happy. Don't be fretting around." Praise the Lord. Verse 12, he says, "I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Don't fret. If you have a need in your life, please, first thing, do not fret. Rather, think on other things. With prayer and supplication, make your request be known to God. Give some thanksgiving in there and get that off of your back. If you want God to supply your need, if you want God to get involved in your situation, do spiritual stuff so natural things can change. Then he says, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Praise the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but that's verse 13. There's a whole bunch of verses before verse 13. You can do all things through Christ as long as you'll think on right things. As long as you'll pray right and get the anxiety off of you, as long as you'll learn to be content, as long as you'll be praiseworthy, as long as you'll be praising and thanking, as long as you'll be a spiritual person, you'll be able to do all natural things even. Amen? Now, I said before we started that we were going to talk about the spiritual and the natural and how they intersect. I don't know if we got there. I don't have any more natural tips except maybe, you know, what shampoo to use. I don't know. I don't have any natural tips, but I do see how spiritual things can change a person so his natural life is different. I went through, when I got in the kingdom, I went through this severe change in my life. You know, to the point, and a lot of Christians do this, to the point where, you know, you almost go overboard in trying to pull in spiritual things into every aspect of your life. And a lot of that's fine. But you need to go through that weeding out period where your natural life does change. Your habits change. The way you look at things and do things in the home. I went through all that to where, you know, I was letting go of all of my have-tos so that my spiritual life could move me better. And I think we all kind of go through that, but we need to go through that. Everybody needs to go through the filtering out process where the love walk governs the way I am.